So how are you guys doing? It's a Christmas season. I heard one word, great. I'm gonna ask you something. Come up with a word to describe how you're doing right now. Don't say it, just think it, give it some process. Could reflect on last week, could anticipate next week. One word. Some might say busy. Super busy time of year. Time of year, you know, we're prepping for year-end stuff. We got to forecast numbers for next. If we're in our own business, we're trying to figure out the last year, you know, all this kind of stuff. Or kids are getting out of school and winter break's coming and it's going to be a busy time. You know, I got to prep the house and, whatever. Could be busy. Or, depending on where you're at on that little accomplishment line, could be stressful. Because those busy things, now you're behind on. Now you're not sure how you're gonna catch up. Now, and all that kind of stuff. So maybe it's stress, maybe it's busy, maybe not. Maybe it's great. Maybe it's wunderbar. Maybe it's sad. This time of year can be a time of year where triggers. And we remember the people we love that aren't there anymore. And so maybe it's a little bit of that. Whatever your word is, and I'm sure you got a word, my hunch is very few of us, if any, would have come up with the word peace. In the Bible, shalom basically means a sense of well-being, sufficient. And it's kind of interesting because again, I'm imposing that very few of us would probably came up with peace, but this is the season where we celebrate the birth of the Prince of Peace. We sing songs about peace this time of year. And yet, it's kind of an idea, but not a reality. It's a concept that we can kind of understand, and oh yeah, peace, of course, we've got to be biblical and all that, but are we experiencing that? That's a whole nother discussion to where it can be a concept but not a reality. And why is that? I mean, right? For celebrating the Prince of Peace, and we claim to follow the Prince of Peace and give our life to the Prince of Peace and have a relationship with the Prince of Peace, then where's the peace? Is there something we're doing wrong, right? Going to dig into that, hopefully provide a little more clarity and peace for you this time of year. I've entitled this morning's message, Shalom, How to Experience Peace This Christmas Season. How to Experience Peace This Christmas Season. Look at a couple different passages, but first we're going to look at a passage that follows the Christmas story. If you were here last week, how many of you were here last week? Good, don't need to do a lot of review. We were in the Christmas story, which is familiar to all of us, so a lot of this will be a reminder, but it's good to always come back to it because it is Scripture and there's always truth, new truth even, we can get from Scripture even though we've read it multiple times. But last week we looked at arguably a very stressful situation for Joseph when he found out that his bride-to-be was pregnant, virgin birth. Arguably not a very peaceful situation, but a stressful one, a confusing one, a one that had a lot of relational challenges. We talked about being betrothed and how long that lasted and then coming together for the week of the wedding and the celebration and all that stuff, right? So that's where we left off. So now we're going to pick up the story when Mary and Joseph are traveling to Bethlehem, okay? So here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus, so it was an imperial edict, that all the world should be registered. Now, that's the Roman world, obviously. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So Quirinius was governor of Syria. Syria includes Judea, so it was under his census influence. And so we see that Caesar Augustus, and we've talked about Caesar before, a very wise emperor. He was very gifted in administrative things. He was a builder, so he knew how to expand and build. He also promoted the arts, but he's also a great tax collector and knew how, because all these things you had to pay for. And so he's wanting to make sure the books are shored up. He's wanting to make sure that nobody's slipping through the cracks and everybody's paying their property tax. And, you know, people have been born, people have been raised. We don't know when the last one was. But, you know, let's make sure we're getting all the money we should get, basically. So he's keeping the tax rolls and monitoring tax evasion as well. So all went to be registered, each in his own town. So that was part of the deal. You had to go back and register in your hometown. Now, Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Why? Because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. So you had to go back to your hometown, and his hometown was Bethlehem from a lineage standpoint. And so remember we talked about Joseph was the line of David, and through the line of David, the Messiah would raise up. And so even though Jesus was, and it's passed through the male, and even though Jesus wasn't the biological, or David was, Joseph wasn't the biological father of Jesus, he did fall in the line through his lineage. So we talked about that last week. They went to Bethlehem, and of course we know that Bethlehem is where Christ was going to be born. Two words, super important. I just want to, that doesn't really have to do with our topic a whole lot, but I don't want to skip over it. Verse 5 says, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Not his wife. That's interesting. Because remember the dilemma last week? They're going to get married. It's going to be a week-long celebration. It's going to culminate in intimacy in the sex chamber, basically. They're going to have sex, and they're going to come out with a rag, and, you know, she had blood on, she was a virgin, all the, no blood, no rag, drama. Thank God for a census. We have no record that they ever had a week-long wedding for the drama to unfold. Because we know they're engaged here. They're not married when they go to Bethlehem. And what happens after Bethlehem? Those of you that remember the story, Herod's coming, looking. Where do they go? Egypt. For how long? 2 years. Somewhere in there, they went to Vegas. Don't know where, don't know how it played out, but I'm thinking, whoo, a census. This is great. Never know. Anyway, just thought I'd throw that in. And while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which was normal, and laid him in a manger, which was not normal. It was a feeding trough because there was no place for them in the inn. So probably one little bed and breakfast there in Bethlehem that housed two or three, four couples maybe. Again, everybody's returning to their hometowns, so populations were swelling in areas that normally didn't have a lot of people, including probably the village of Bethlehem. So here we have a situation where we can see, you know, aside from the not sure how that whole wedding thing went, or even how it happened, but we do know they ultimately got married, right? Because Jesus had brothers and sisters. So we know that, and they were good Jewish people, so they'd never have children outside of wedlock, so to speak. So, but all that to say, this was, you know, traveling from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's about an 80-mile journey. So that's about a week. And we know that Bethlehem was about 1,000 feet higher than Nazareth, so there's a little huffing and puffing going on. You get there, it's not the best conditions. You find some kind of barn or cave or whatever, and then you give birth. Not the crib you had picked out or put on your registry, a feeding trough to put your child. So needless to say, wasn't comfortable, right? The angel told Joseph that you're going to give birth to a Savior who will save their people from their sins, a Messiah. You would think a Messiah would have a few more pleasantries, comforts, if you will. Maybe a little support. Maybe a little royal something. Not so much. And yet it's the birth of the Prince of Peace. So what do we get from that? First kind of clarifying thought as we enter into this Christmas season when we talk about how to experience peace, I put it number one on your outline, recognize it's not circumstantial. The kind of peace we're talking about here this morning is not based on circumstances that always work out, because we know by definition, things don't always work out. In fact, disruption is a very real part of life. And if our peace is going to be based on what's going on, whether it's good, bad, stressful, busy, great, not so great, our peace factor will go like this. That's why Jesus told the disciples later on in John's gospel, John 14, 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither be afraid." So they were fearful. Jesus was leaving. They were stressed, troubled, worried, whatever term you want to do. And Jesus is saying, oh, no, the shalom is something I give you. It's not something the world's going to deliver. It's not something your circumstances are going to provide. It's something I'm going to provide. The Apostle Paul in Romans 5:1 put it this way, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith," we're talking about following Jesus now, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the very fact of our walk with the Lord should produce a peace that goes beyond the circumstantial. That's why we can experience the shalom or the peace of God in stressful situations, because it's not contingent on that circumstance. Some of you have asked me, and it's just kind of this thing we have every year, so how are the Christmas lights going at your house, Mark? You know, because in the past, they've been a place of stress for me, not peace. And, you know, I've gotten pretty refined in it in terms of, you know, I used to just put up Christmas lights and then they don't work, or half of them work, or the sickles go for 10 feet and then 3 feet are out and then the other 10 work. It's like, and they're already up, they're already, you know, I don't pay to have them put up. I do that. Maybe that's part of the problem too. I still do it, and you might ask why, and I say, because I can. There'll be a day where I can't, and so then I'll ask you for your leads on Christmas light people. But all that to say, I've learned to now just take the lights and plug them in before I put them up, okay? Not the sharpest tool in the shed, but it probably took me a couple years to figure out that little move. And so here we are, you know, and oh, and if they don't work, they're gone. I don't play this, keep them, and I'm trying to figure out the fuse, and if it works, it's not a place of peace. So anyway, all these that I put back into the bag last year worked. Something happens in that bag that I am unaware of, because I take the, you know, so just give you a little sample view, and I won't take too much time on this. So we got a back fence. I put lights up in my backyard. I know that's unusual, but I figure I see that more than I see the front. So anyway, so I do sickles, white sickles all along the back. So I've got three strands, and it fits perfectly. Well, I'm going to plug them in. Sure enough, 10 feet, 2 feet don't work, 10 feet. You shake them. Come on, I know you can come on. You know, nothing. I go, all of them gone. And the thought of going to Lowe's or Home Depot, I mean, they sold out in July. So I'm not going to find these. So now I either order them online and expedite and do all that. I was just studying this, literally. I was just studying this and really thinking about how to word this first point. Recognize it's not circumstantial. Okay, so I shouldn't be stressed, I shouldn't be worried, because my peace comes from God, not Christmas lights, right? It worked. You know what happened to those sickles? Trash. Yeah, oh yeah, trash. And you know what's in the back fence? colored lights from the front yard that I didn't put up. I thought, wow, that's pretty peaceful. Colored lights, huh, what a concept. Now, that's not what we're talking about here. But I will say this. When it comes to peace, we have a decision to make on what we're gonna focus on. Am I gonna hone in on my lights? And if that works out, then I'm good. I got the Christmas spirit. Or am I gonna keep my focus on God? And if that doesn't work out, yeah, I mean, it bums me out and I wish it was different, but I'm not gonna get all balled up. See, the old idea is we try to control our peace, and we try to gather things and put things under our effort, and it's always gonna fall apart. Disruption is a much part of life is success. And if we're not careful, it's a focus. It's where we look for our peace. And that's really what this establishing is, right? Jesus was born in the most stressful situations for a typical mom and dad, and yet he's the Prince of Peace. How can the two coexist? Because of God. So we can try the self-talk, and it works for a while. Hey, you know what? My fence, first world problems. You know, it's not that big a deal. Okay, that kind of worked. But then I can walk over and now get triggered by something else. And then we can try that. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Just roll with it. First world problems, not that big a deal. That'll start running out. And then something will really trigger it. Something deeper that'll go, now this is a problem. And then it'll be out of our control. And then we stress out. And then that stress, we're as Christians celebrating the Prince of Peace. It's a concept, it's not a reality because we looked in the wrong place. Now you might be saying, well, how do you look in the right place? Well, let me turn to another passage which I think is super important because it was written by a guy, the Apostle Paul, who if there's ever a guy who experienced stress in his life, off the charts. Off the charts. It wasn't Christmas lights on his back fence. It wasn't the pie got burnt. It wasn't so-and-so didn't show up to the gathering. It was, get ready for this, 2 Corinthians 11:24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, almost died, basically. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. Not once, not twice, 3 times. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Oh yeah, throw that one in. And on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, from robbers, from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, yeah, go figure, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, you know, there's more. There's the daily pressure of me and my anxiety for all the churches. This guy makes our life look like a walk in the park. And yet, he can write these words written to the Philippians, encouraging them of what he's realized. Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious, stressed out, fearful, worried, whatever, about anything, wow, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And what happens? And the peace, the shalom of God, which surpasses all understanding or circumstances, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There's the secret. There's the key to experiencing the peace of God no matter what is going on and simply talking to him. I put it this way. How to experience peace this Christmas season. Number 2, make it a time of prayer. Make it a time of prayer. Make these next few weeks a time of devoted, continuous prayer. When the stress starts, when the busy starts to mount, talk to God about it. When we go to God, he promises in this passage supernatural peace. It's a gift. And it'll catch you off guard because it won't make sense. You go, I should be feeling different right now because everything around me is saying, rah, and yet I'm okay. I have this sense of well-being. Why? A gift from God. But the key is prayer. That's kind of interesting because the Bible talks about prayer over 250 times. That's a lot of repetition. And then we ask ourselves, if it's that important, what am I doing? I mean, really, if you think of your prayer life now in terms of not mechanisms, prayer life just in terms of talking to God. You could talk to God now in your seat. You can talk to God on the way home in your car. You can talk to God with friends or family. You can talk to God while you're working and cleaning the house. You could talk to God in your workplace. You could talk to God while you're hanging with the kids at the soccer. You could talk to God anytime. If you really think about how often you talk to God, where would you put your prayer life on a scale of 1 to 10? 10 being continuous, right? And here's the deal. Stress, worry, anxiety, and prayer, they don't coexist. You'll find that when you're stressed out, you don't want to pray. You want to fix it. Because you think you can. Here's the reality. You can't, or you would have. And it wouldn't be stress. So what is that, that we don't pray? At a minimum, it means we're not going to experience peace. But I think it's beyond that. I think it's because we have more confidence in ourselves than we do the Lord, and it's an expression of faith. Pray. Yeah, okay, those are pleasantries. When we just say for people, I'll be praying for you. It's kind of like a goodbye, have a great day. We don't really pray. We forget. Oh, been praying. You know, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. I told you I don't do that with people anymore. I just pray with them because I know how it's going to work. Hey, Tony, I'll be praying for you next week. By the time I get home, I forgot I even said that. So I'm going to pray for Tony now. But all that to say, you will find that as you experience prayer and really sit in it and learn to be quiet, first of all, you'll hear how busy your mind is because it'll be hard. It'll be hard to sit in quiet. And then you'll start to realize, wow, what is really running my engine right now? What is my accelerator doing? Am I really connected with God or am I just connected with me? And then we have this idea that if I can just get chill time, then I'll have peace. Okay, I know I'm dating myself, but I was around, well, in the late 70s, early 80s, there was this big discussion about modern. There was mid-century modern homes that had a style to them. But beyond that, everything used the term modern, a modern convenience, right? Get the latest modern oven, a microwave oven, right? And it was like modern always save time. And I remember when the microwave came out. I know that's like, you guys are going, are you serious? Was Lincoln president? No. No, but serious, I remember when it came out. Because, right, normal ovens, and you know you still use your normal oven. You got to preheat to whatever, and it always takes 20 minutes. And the fact that you could have something boil in, like, less than a minute was like, wow, this is amazing. What a time saver, right? And then it just keep going. Every modern convenience was always a time saver. You know what I'm talking about? Remember when the car phone came out? No, I know you don't, but Google it. But the car phone. I mean, are you kidding me? I can make a phone call from my car. I don't have to go home or go to a phone booth. Remember those? Yeah, they're placed strategically throughout the country just as historical monuments to how far we've come in the modern era, right? Because how much time does that save, not having to go home or stop? I remember doing business, literally working in LA, high rise and everything, and I have to find a phone booth to call a client to tell them I'm 10 minutes late because I'm stuck in traffic. And where do I pull off? And a phone on your car? Are you kidding? And keep going, right? When was the last time anybody went to a library? You Google it. The documents are online. When was the last time you used a travel agent? Book my own tickets, super quick. You don't have to drive down and talk to Mary at the travel agent. You don't have to go talk to Betty, the librarian. You don't have to go through the card files, remember those? So all of this was being sold in the name of modern convenience, and it'll save time. The impression is, I'm gonna have chill time. I'm gonna sit around, I'm gonna relax. Life will be good. And yeah, here we are. In the modern era, and we're so dysfunctional, and we spend literally billions of dollars on therapy, on counseling, because we're so disrupted. Because what happened is, yeah, I have more time to do more stuff. So all it did was clear the lane for more, and so more, and so now we're just and going, I can't do this anymore. I need help. I need to talk to somebody. I need to medicate. You would think if the line was correct, we'd all be sitting around on the beach going, you know, this piece of cake now, sure glad of the modern era. No way. So this idea that if we just get chipped, no, it doesn't work. It'll fill it up. It'll stress it out. That's why it has to be outside of us. It can't be based on circumstances. And that's why prayer is so important. To just slow down and pray and say, God, just help me slow down. I come to you and I need clarity, I need thought, because right now I'm balled up. Right now I'm stressed. Right now I'm frustrated. Right now I'm whatever my emotion is. And I just lay that before you. What am I doing wrong? What am I doing right? And just learn to be quiet in that. I guarantee you will leave that moment with God with a deep shalom. He promises it. So let's take him at his promise. And so I just want to encourage us to double down in prayer this season. Put little post-it notes, little triggers, little reminders around. So you're gonna walk out and forget. You go, okay, yeah, that's smart. And then you're gonna forget. So put a post-it note on your dashboard. Not covering the fuel tank. I've made that mistake before. put it on your mirror in your bathroom. Put it, you know, on your computer screen. Microwave, sure. It's not in your microwave. What would that do? I don't know. Anyway, so we need those reminders. But a couple things, too, you can anticipate. You know your, I hope you know your triggers that'll trigger you to stress, trigger you to worry. I hope you know what those are and who they are, right? Because we all have those people in our lives, too. It's like, oh, the thought of getting together with that person again. Oh, navigate. You get stressed just thinking about it. Be praying about it. Bring it to God. Ask God to give you a different temperament, a different heart, a different view of that person. Or maybe it's work or whatever. Again, you can sit in a board meeting, you can sit wherever and just be praying. That's the beauty of it. God gives us access anywhere at any time. Of all the things the disciples saw Jesus do, I mean, think about all the things they saw. They saw him multiply loaves and fishes. They saw him heal people. They saw him take away leprosy from people. They saw, you know, all this stuff. And they said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Not, hey, can we do that magic trick of multiplying the loaves and fishes? Because that'd be super cool when you're dead and gone. Pray. So they saw something in Jesus because he'd retreat to prayer. And this is Jesus, the Prince of Peace. This is the Messiah. This is the second person of the Trinity. And still, wasn't going, you know, I don't really need to pray because I'm kind of praying to myself, you know, three in one and all that. No, he prayed. And then we don't, and then we're stressed. I wonder what's going on there. Christmas should be when we double down on prayer for people, situations. And I just want to highlight one other thing from Paul's passage. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. So this has to do with timing. Don't be anxious. Okay, what is anxious? The term there for anxious is mind grind. So it's just mulling. So, and this is what happens. We come into a situation that we can't readily fix or see a way out, and we grind over it. And grind and grind and grind and grind and grind. And it gets worse, and it starts building. Don't do that. Immediately have that trigger to prayer. Don't wait till it gets bad. Start early. Why not? What's the downside? Peace? So this will actually highlight our issues of control as well, right? I don't pray. Well, because you think you can control it and figure it and work it out yourself. And that's what we do. That's the day and age today. I mean, I hate to say it, but the younger generation is wired that way because of social media. Hey, what do you think you should do about da-da-da-da-da-da? You don't hear coming out of their mouth, I don't know, let me ask my grandma. No, all you hear is the click of the keys and they're searching it. I can do it myself. And so independence is super popular today. I don't really need anybody because I have all the tools to figure everything out myself, even if I don't know it myself. And so community is gone. And so this belief that I can do it is permeated, and yet we're searching for therapists, highlighting, no, we can't, and we need that supernatural gift. Now, does that mean counseling's wrong? Of course not. Does that mean therapy's wrong? Of course not. Is that not saying that there can't be medical issues here with, you know, body chemistry and reuptake inhibitor? Of course, not saying that. There are extremes to all of these things. You can go, yeah, but don't go there. This is just simple. How can we experience peace this Christmas? The shalom, the well-being of God. First, recognize it's not based on Christmas because it could be some other season, and it really comes down to prayer, and it really comes down to seeking God. We're in the second week of Advent. You can see that next candle to your left, the red one, is not lit. I'm going to light it here when we conclude our service, and that is the candle of peace. The one that's lit was last week, the candle of hope. So we transition into candle of peace, our topic today, and it's my hope and prayer that we would all experience the peace of God. Not circumstantial peace, but the peace of God. And so I just encourage you that as I light the candle, you could even be praying right there, right then. Like, God, give me peace. Help me to just start this discussion right now and continue it all the way through to where next week I say, hey, give me a word for your last week. How was it? And then we can say, wow, the shalom of God because of what he did in my life when I just made myself available to him and spent time before him. Let me leave you with Isaiah 9:6. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The ultimate peace he provides is that we can have peace with God through the cross of Jesus. That no longer is there tension here because we know we're not good enough and he's perfect. That got bridged by the cross when he died for our sin. And so now we can die in peace because we have the hope of heaven because of the Messiah, the Prince of Peace. And Lord, I do pray that as we process this in terms of, number one, whether we know you at all and have experienced your forgiveness, or number two, how we're knowing you and how we're walking with you. And so, Lord, I do pray for those that are watching online or right here in the auditorium that have never trusted you as their Savior. And when they think of you, they think of stress, worry, fear, rather than peace, because they've never said yes, Jesus. And if that's you, I just encourage you, take this time between you and God. Just ask him to forgive you of your sin. He loves you. He died for you. He came to rescue you. That's what Christmas is all about. And all you have to do is say yes and commit to following him. You can say that to God in your own words, in your own heart right now. And he is here and he will hear you and respond. You can be forgiven, have the hope of heaven. And Lord, for the rest of us that have maybe drifted a little bit into control or wrapped up in the stress of life and put you on the shelf, so to speak. Lord, thank you that you're available to us 24/7. We thank you that we can talk to you at any time, anywhere. And not only are you listening, you care and you love us deeply. I pray your gift of peace on our church, your church. I pray for peace, the shalom of God, to cover our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That no matter what Christmas looks like or doesn't look like or worked out or didn't work out, it doesn't really matter because the ultimate Christmas did. Your birth, your death, and your resurrection for our benefit. That's the true gift. In Jesus' name, amen.